Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the study in Hebrews that you've laid out before us. Ultimately, we thank you for your word that you have chosen to give us in our mother tongue, all Bible. We don't have to, in this land at least, in our circles, our backgrounds, have to wait for someone to come and translate or interpret the scriptures for us. We can dig into it every day if we choose. And God, help us tonight. That'd be another installment of digging in. That we'd be ready to receive truth, ready to carry it with us, to study it at home. God, that we'd be sure that these things are so. God, that we'd believe them. That it would change how we think and how we live as we learn more about who the Lord Jesus is in this epistle. We'd ask you to bless the message tonight. Bless those that are not able to be here, those that have been laid aside with illness and injury. We think of this friend Dave and his cardiac issues and all kinds of tests that are pending. You'd give doctors wisdom, they'd be able to narrow this down quickly, come up with a good treatment plan. We'd ask that for Pastor Isaiah Hill, with his recent diagnosis is, and visit to the hospital and stay, that you would give him a measure of health and strength. God, nigh on 80 years in just a couple of days, pastoring for decades and decades at the same country church. God, thank you for his faithfulness and his mentorship in my life. And I pray you'd touch his body and be with his dear wife. We pray for Pastor Gary Ouellette tonight and his health battles, that you would give him strength and give his family endurance as they face this health crisis together. We'd ask for my mother-in-law tonight with Sister Connie, that you would watch over her and many tests being run and looked at, that you would give definite answers. There could be a peace of mind about a treatment plan or whatever it might be, that you would just bring that to fruition. We'd pray for this man Bailey, severely injured down at BIW, that you would give him a speedy recovery. You'd give a sense of calm and peace to his coworkers and others that work in the same line of work. That you'd give them safety, Brother Daltrick as well, safety and all the equipment he deals with. And their coworkers, God, that you'd put just a healthy fear within them, that they'd be safe with their own equipment as well, that they'd look out for one another. And for his Uncle Charlie tonight with his health, God, thank you for that life and that testimony that is there. Certainly a light that has been burning, pointing people away from the rocky shores. And I pray that you would bless him and his health. God, others that are lost or needing salvation tonight, our family and our friends, our co-workers, God, that we'd be a gospel witness, just planting seeds, putting gospel tracts out, putting a thought in people's minds, sharing a verse, God, that this might come to fruition and folks might make a decision for Christ. And then we'd ask for Sister Ann tonight that you give her a speedy recovery from this surgery on her knee, that she would have no setbacks, but a quick and speedy recovery, but also for peace of mind for Brother John Ellis and Sister Rhonda as they face trying times ahead. Major procedure, that you would guide the hands of the surgeons, but God, that you give him a sense of peace and calm, that you have created everything, and by you it consists. You hold life in the palm of your hand, and you can grant healing here as well. We'd ask you'd watch over that dear family tonight. Lord, bless the message, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Hebrews chapter 1 is where we left off, and it's where we've been for a number of weeks, and where we'll be for a number of weeks yet. And then we'll kind of piece some of it together as there's passages that reference each other or help build a thought. And we'll see what the Lord does. Just to get very quick, because I don't want to recap. I didn't even put the first two or three points we've talked about, first two, especially on paper tonight, because I don't want to belabor that. We're talking about due to the pressures and persecutions that were facing these Hebrew Christians, they said, let's turn back. It was that temptation to run back to the life that they knew, or at least a temptation to assimilate and to blend in, to not be as public about their faith, because as the life of Christ was lived and then as the name of Christ was spread, they found out quickly that Christ was not as tolerant and accepting as many of them had hoped, especially the false religions that were out there. And almost the mentality against this early church, the hatred towards them is that if the light is going to reveal darkness, we want it extinguished. We don't want the light. They didn't go after any other god like that or any other name of religious leader like that. But for the name of Jesus Christ, they certainly attacked these early believers. And as you read through Hebrews, especially these first few chapters, really all of it, he's trying to convince the reader beyond any doubt that Jesus is so much better. That Jesus is superior to everything and everyone else. And if they'd learn of Jesus, they'd be convinced to follow him. If they'd make a study and take this letter to heart and understand what he was trying to tell them about who and what Jesus is, they'd learn so much about Jesus, they'd love him so much, they would live for him. It would convince them that He is the only God to follow. He alone is worthy of us standing publicly for. Similar days, I'm sure, in Jeremiah's life, where they were turning from Jehovah and turning from their God that they had been taught to false gods all around them. And in Jeremiah 2, it says this, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. And be horribly afraid, be ye very desolate, saith the Lord." And here's the warning, or here's what they should be afraid of. "For," or "because, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And in Jeremiah's day, similar to these Christians, the battles that are common to man are just that, common to man throughout the ages. Is they were turning from God in Jeremiah's days to these false gods and to the gods of people around them and to the God of their own life. And those gods seemed more exciting while being less demanding. Those gods around them seemed more convenient, less risky. These gods that they were going to make for themselves or adopt for themselves seemed more tolerant and less restrictive. And God said, "You better fear this. You better be afraid. You're going to find out you gave up the living waters for vessels that were cracked and leaky and can hold no water. You're going to end up, spiritually speaking, figuratively speaking, disappointed, dehydrated, and dead." So what are you saying? Whether it's Jeremiah's days, the author of Hebrews' days, or ours, we must stop looking at everything and everyone we think we can't have. And all the rules and regulations that are struggling the life out of me, I would think, and say, "I'm going to look at Jesus. I'm going to learn of Jesus. I'm going to love Jesus. I'm going to live for Jesus." That's the goal, I hope, in the study in Hebrews, is we look at Jesus, learn of Him, love Him, and live for Him. And as he begins to describe Jesus, he says in verse 2, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things." We talked about that. Everything was his. He created it all, but creation chose to live in rebellion. One day it's all going to be in submission to him again. He's going to set all things right. "By whom also he made the worlds." We said that means he made it all. He made us physically, and if you're in Christ, he made you spiritually. Then verse number 3, we began to reference, it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory." The word used in brightness is about radiant or radiance. It's beams of light that are radiating from a source. And we said, to recap, this is not when you look into the night sky and you saw that moon the last few nights. We saw the effects of it at the hospital the last few nights. You don't have to buy into the full moon theories that are out there. Get in my line of work and you'll believe it in the first month. But anyway, this is not about the moon that the sunlight is bouncing off of and coming back to earth. Christ was more, and he's not just a reflection of the Father. We said the sun and the rays from the sun. One is not who what it is without the other. There is no separating. And we said, you've never actually looked up and seen the sun. You can say, "Oh, I see the sun up in the sky." If you were to gaze upon the sun without any obstructions or distance in between, you wouldn't be gazing at anything any longer. We see and feel and experience and benefit from the rays of the sun. It's just an illustration. Where Jesus had often, "You have not seen the Father, but we saw him through the rays of the sun. Sent by the Father to show forth his glory to man." And we said, without Christ entering this world, we'd still be in total darkness. He said there in verse number 1 that he had spoken unto the fathers. He said in divers manners, sundry times, those wordings in the past unto the fathers by the prophets. And he had. He set up prophets and different men, different priests throughout the ages. And they'd have a peace. They'd have a word of revelation. They'd have part of the story. And they said, "In these last days I've sent the rays of the sun. I have sent the beam of my own glory, uninhibited, if you will." He laid a lot of things aside. But he was, what I'm saying is, let me let Jesus say it. But John 8:12, he says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." He was not just a reflection. If I'm trying to make it as clear and simple as I can be, he is. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He's the radiating light from the Father to man. And this is an application for us as well. If we'll dig into Hebrews and take this serious on Wednesday nights, when a man learns of Jesus and begins to love Jesus and lives for Jesus, there'll be a glow about him, if you will. A light shining from that person that points others to the Father. The light that shines and glorifies the Father which is in heaven. But Jesus Christ here in the context, here in the text, was the brightness of his glory, the radiance, the beams of light coming from the source. Explains that further in the next phrase, for being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And the express image is an exact likeness, an exact replica, as if something was made by a stamp. We got church stamps here, and in theory, if the ink hasn't dried up, every track you stamp, it's going to have the exact image and the exact type, the exact spelling. Every time you push the thing, it's going to be exactly the same. And that is where people, I think, have a hard time reconciling in their minds the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. This God of the Old Testament versus Jesus Christ in the New Testament. One, all, he was so judgmental. Then this God of the New Testament has such love and mercy. You don't think so. Just go back a couple years and we put up a church sign that said Jesus made and implied that Jesus was their creator, and even the believers in around the country lost their minds. The insults and the threats that flew about, oh, they don't even know who Jesus is, the Son of God born in Bethlehem a couple thousand years ago. How do they think that he's back there as their creator God? And it shows you how biblically illiterate our generation is, even in the churches. It's hard to reconcile for some people. How is that God of the Old Testament and Christ, how do the two reconcile? Well, in the fact, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. There is just as much about mercy and reconciliation in the Old Testament as there is judgment and justice. In John 14:9, Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Jesus was not just godly. I know Wednesday night, especially the crowd that's here, you say, "I know this." Well, we got our children growing up too. Jesus was not just godly. Meaning he wasn't just like God. Jesus is God. He made no bones about it. He claimed to be God. And he was. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." That's Jesus Christ. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In John chapter 10, you read it sometime, verse 30 to 33. They're talking about stoning Jesus Christ, taking his life. He says, "For what of these miracles, all these kind things I've done," paraphrasing, "for what of these nice things are you trying to kill me?" And they said, "Because that thou being a man makest thyself God." They understood what he was claiming. "I'm not just a representation of God speaking on his behalf. I'm just not here to say, hey, you ought to follow God and live like me." He stood and said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus is God. Philippians 2, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He is God. The express image of his person. The exact likeness or replica, because he's God. Christ's actions and attitudes as he lived upon this earth, teaching us, revealing to us the character of God. Not just someone who is like God, someone who is God. John 8:19 says this, "Then they said unto him, Where is thy Father?" Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." You say, "Look, I just want to know God more. I just want to know what God is like and how God thinks and how God operates and what God is all about." Make a study of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Jesus is God. And we'll get into it later in the chapter in a future weeks about the Trinity, a very important doctrine. It's not trying to imply that the Father is the Son and the Son is the Spirit. They are three co-equal, coexisting members of the Trinity. But they're exact. He says here, the exact express image of his person. So he said, what are you saying? He made it clear that he who has the Son has the Father. In the scriptures, if you've rejected the Son, you've rejected the Father. You can't separate the two. It's a package deal. There's those that say, "I don't want the Old Testament God, all those rules and thou shalt nots and all that killing and all that death and all those commandments. I don't want that, but I want Jesus of the New Testament." If you've got one, you've got the other. If you've rejected one, you've rejected the other. How dare we reject the Son of God and then come to the Father and ask or demand anything of the Father while throwing in his face, "We don't want the Son," or vice versa. He is one and the same. Christ is far superior, the author is saying, to everything and everyone. We talked about it. He owns it all. He made it all. He sustains it all. He was God in human flesh. He is God. We say, what's the importance? We'll develop it another week, but it means He lived among us. He was tempted like us, yet without sin, so He could show us the glory of the Father. So He could teach us the character of the God. But also to teach us how to live victoriously despite trials and temptations. And here's where I want to be for tonight. Point number 3 on mine, but it's really, I don't know, number 5 on the list. He's heir of all things. He made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. And be number 5, and upholding all things by the word of His power. We'll get into that, upholding and by the word of His power. First, we just got to agree, I would hope, that the word of God is just that. It's the word of God. If He says something, it's true. And it says in the middle, in the first part there, all things. Upholding all things by the word of His power. If that be true, that means He is upholding all things. By the word of His power. Some have said it's better understood the teaching or the wording or the idea of maintaining. He's upholding all things, or He is in charge of maintaining all things. He's in charge of making sure that everything He has created is maintained, stays in existence, is not corrupted or lost. It's one thing to have created the worlds and then leave it to circumstance. And I don't know if you've read them, and I'm not saying you should or shouldn't, but all the legends and teachings that are out there about how the world started and what held it up, and there's people that believe the earth, or they did, I hope they don't anymore, because they'd really be cuckoo. But back before there was actual real science, that the world was resting upon the back of a giant tortoise. What's the tortoise resting on? It's a really big tortoise if it doesn't need anything to stand on. Or it was resting upon the backs of a couple of elephants. Or I guess there's pictures and teachings out there of this giant globe-like thing upon the shoulders or the back of, I don't even know who the guy is. Atlas, is that his name? Holding up the earth. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is just holding the earth in place. He's holding the worlds in place. That He's upholding all things. The teaching is He is actively sustaining it all. He is on purpose maintaining it all. He didn't create everything, the worlds, you physically, you spiritually, and then abandon it. If He created it, He sustains it. If He began it, He finishes it. If He started it, He performs it. Just want to emphasize that on 3 levels tonight. If you go to Genesis chapter number 1, He's upholding, or He's maintaining all things. Number 1, we see it in Him upholding or maintaining creation by the word of His power. Literally in creation, the spoken word. Genesis chapter 1, you know the verses perhaps. Just to familiarize with us how many times this is said, or at least several examples. Verse number 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. It's the word of His power. Verse number 6. Make sure I say that right. The word of His power. Yes. Verse number 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Verse number 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. If we jump down to verse number 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Verse number 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. Just several examples there where we see the power of His word, or in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3, the wording is, by the word of His power started everything. So we talk about how He upholds or maintains all things. He upholds and maintains creation. He started everything with the word of His power. And by the word of His power, He sustains all things. You say, what are you saying? He's not just a God that spoke with the word of his power all things into existence and then said, have a nice life. Let's see what happens. Let's throw all the rats in the maze and see who comes out the other side. Not that you came to church Wednesday night to be called a rat, but hey, y'all felt the rats. No. By the word of his power, he started it all and he sustains it all. I'm going somewhere with point number one to lay a foundation for point two and three. But if he started it all and he sustains it all, that means without him, the world implodes. Without him, the sun stops shining. Without him, your heart would stop beating. Your lungs would fail to draw in breath at all. He started it all. He sustains it all, Hebrews is saying. Wasn't going to take the time, but we'll take it. Psalm chapter 104. I'm not here on Sunday, so we'll see if you get change on your time on Sunday. I am aware of the time. I know it's Wednesday night. You got to work early tomorrow morning. Me too. Psalm chapter number 104. Let me just read you a portion of this chapter, if not all of it. It's 35 verses. We'll do our best. And I think it'll help you and encourage you if you make the time to at least hear what I'm saying tonight. Psalm 104. I like hearing pages turning. That's good. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. He goes through a whole list here. Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the water, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angel spirits his ministers of flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys. Unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over. That they turn not again to cover the earth. He's set boundaries that the water doesn't come in and flood us again. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitations which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth and wine that maketh glad the heart of man and oil to make his face to shine and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. You're slowly starting to get the idea. He caused it. He made it. He brought it into existence. He started this. He sent this. Every aspect of our lives. Verse 16, the trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted. Where the birds make their nest, as for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness and it is night. Wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beast. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good. Starting to hear that? He started all things. He sustains all things. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth and it trembleth. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I'll be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Tempted to read the chapter again because I enjoyed it the first time through. Where he goes through and said, God, you made this, you made the trees, you made the water, you made the mountains, you made the valleys, you made the animals, you made man. And then he turns around and says, you gave them water, you made their food, you gave them air, you've caused all things to come into existence, and by you it all consists. So I'm going to sing while I have breath. I'm going to praise you while I have life, because you hold it all. You maintain it all. And if I'm still alive, if my heart is still beating, if I'm still breathing, it means you're still holding it all together.
Right.
He started it all. And he sustains it all. They began to do a study years ago before all this advanced technology came out to find life in the deepest parts of the deepest seas on earth. And they thought originally that most, if not all, life, even in the deepest, dark portions of the sea, would still come up for the plankton and the food at some point. And that the light of the sun reaches down there, and at least at that point, still the effects of the rays sustain life. Then they found out that there are life forms living far beyond the reach of our sun. Threw a wrench in their plans, these so-called scientists. They had thought all life is sustained by the sun in the sky. And what happens when they find out there's life beyond where the sun can ever reach? The deep sea creatures proved life isn't sustained by the sun. That life is started and sustained by the sun. If that life forms, as if their science back then was true, then evolution could be feasible. That there was a big bang, everything came into existence, and now the needs are met, water and sun. But what happens when you get beyond where the sun of the sky can reach? There is still life, because it didn't start with the S-U-N, it started with the S-O-N, and he sustains it all. God designed creation, you could say it this way, with a self-destruct mechanism. If you remove the sun, things die. If you want to see a big bang, remove the sun. S-O-N. And we're seeing it all around us. As a nation, as we have rejected and refused the sun, said we don't want the Bible, we don't want prayer, we don't want to be a witness, we don't want the spirit fullness of God. Our nation is a shell of what she used to be. She is dying and just about dead, because the sun started it all and the sun sustains it all. Back in our text of Hebrews chapter number 1, it says in verse number 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. By the word of his power, he started everything and sustains everything in creation. Got to hasten, but number 2, this is, if we need number 3 next week, I'll wait. But number 2, we see this in his maintaining creation. We see it in his maintaining conversion. Philippians 1 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You say, what are you saying? The scriptures are clear that he upholds or he maintains all things by the word of his power. That anything he was responsible for bringing to life, he is responsible for keeping alive. What God starts, he sustains. Philippians says, what he begins, he performs. He started and sustains physical life. I mean, if you have to jot it down, read Psalm 104 again. He started the creation. He sustains it. He began our physical life. He will be the taker of it. Means he, if he started, if he's the author of your spiritual life, he is charged with sustaining it. He has to maintain it. There's a reason he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is tasked. The author is saying, see who Jesus is. See how powerful and superior he is. He started creation. He sustains creation. He started or authored your conversion. He sustains it or keeps it secure. It's his task. No more than I can sustain my physical life, because it is appointed unto man once to die. No more can I sustain my own spiritual life. Sure, there are things, arguably, in life you do to be more healthy and be more productive. I say you because I don't do them, but I'm sure you do. There's diets, there's exercise, some other filthy words that I can throw out there, like diet and exercise that you can do to be healthy, to be productive, but you're not going to add a day to your life. You be careful, Dad. Oh, he says, I can eat whatever I want, live however I want, don't exercise, don't eat. Well, then you'll be miserable for as long as that life is that you have. What I'm saying is you cannot add a day to your life by anything you do. Your last breath and heartbeat are already marked on God's calendar. He started it. He sustains it until he says, that's it. Call him home. It's the same thing with conversion. God said, here it was birthed, and I sustain it until I call him home. There are things they can do to be more healthy and more productive on this life, in a physical life, in a spiritual life, but I can't end it any earlier than God because he started it and he sustains it. I got it. Let me just develop this if I can. If you go to Romans chapter 3, as we get through Hebrews more and more, it's just important to keep in mind that Hebrews is almost that bridge, that connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's going to present throughout the next chapters the new covenant in light of the old covenant. And as we look in Romans chapter number 3, the Old Testament law was given not that it might be kept, that we might be justified in our own eyes. The Old Testament law was given simply so every man would be silenced. So every man would be proven to be guilty before God and in danger of the wrath of God that comes upon any man who stands in the presence of Jehovah unworthily. That is why the law was given, is to show the whole world you can't keep it. You're all guilty. You need a Savior. Romans chapter 3, verse number 19. Now we know what the things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, he's saying, by your works, by obeying the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what is he saying? I think you probably already know. He's saying the Old Testament law could never have been kept in its entirety. The Old Testament laws commanding certain actions and attitudes was given to show us that we all fall short. The New Testament covenant is laid out in Hebrews, showing, but there is one who is so much better, one who can save and justify us. Romans chapter 3, we're still there, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier. He's starting it here. He's the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude. He said that this will be the reasonable assumption here, the conclusion. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, I think we're all on the same page on that tonight. You would say that the scriptures spell out very clearly that all the laws were given to show us we're all guilty, we all fall short. So keeping a law just proves the point. It can't be kept, and I'll never be justified. I'll never be declared to be right according to the law. So I need to be justified by somebody else. I need to be justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word justified means to prove or to show to be just or conformable to the law. When you justify someone, it means you have declared them to be right according to the law. To declare that in this person there is found no violation of my law. We couldn't do that. But when we came to Jesus Christ in faith in his blood, he is the justifier. He said, because I have placed you in Christ Jesus, I declare you have completely fulfilled the law. You have no violations of the law. You have been found to be completely conformed to the letter and the spirit of the law.
Something you couldn't even hope to do in and of yourself is completed by being in Christ Jesus. It is simply the result of being placed in Christ by faith. We picture it in baptism. When we submerge somebody, they're completely gone under. They're completely covered. Their self, if water had color to it, would be unseen. All you would see is the water. You say, what are you saying? Your conversion was started by God. Your conversion is sustained by God. If after I am saved, I have to do something according to the laws of God, or not violate the laws of God to maintain my salvation, that is the same thing as going back and trying to keep the law.
That's right.
It can't be done. Romans said it was only given to show you that you can never be justified that way. It was started. Your justification was started. It was declared the moment you were placed in Christ. He is charged with maintaining, upholding all things by the word of His power. For me to say I have to do these certain things or not do these certain things to maintain that is works. It's the equivalent of trying to maintain or keep the law again. Here's where we're at, and we've got to be done here in a moment. I'm 35 minutes in. I didn't even realize the time on that because I'm looking at the time on that. Makes sure there's still no excuse to both times show I'm late. Most approach God today. If you let me finish this thought, and I'll leave perhaps three for next point, three for next week, based on the Old Testament rather than the New. Not by saying, well, Matthew starts here, so that is the New Testament. I'm saying we approach it under the Old Covenant versus the fact that I'm under the New Covenant without even realizing it. If you are in Christ, meaning there was a day in your life you saw yourself as a guilty sinner before God, you repented, which means you turned from your own will and your own ways and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will never stand before God as the judge of your soul. You now stand before God as a father. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. When God looks at a believer standing before Him, He is not looking from the standpoint of a judge. He is not using His law as the plumb line. When He looks upon a believer, all He sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He says, all I see is someone who is completely conformed to it all. Justified. It is just as if I'd never violated the law. That is who you are in Christ. You do not stand before God the judge. You stand before God the Father. And God does not look upon someone who is His child and say, you are in danger of me judging you. He says, I see you as your Father. There will be times chastisement is needed. But this relationship is secure. It is maintained. It is upheld by the word of His power. The entire book of Hebrews here. My last page of the outline ends in James. The whole book of Hebrews is the idea that Jesus is the guarantee of a new and better covenant. We've got to get our minds around this. It's critical that we understand I'm operating from security and victory in Christ. And when I make this study and learn who Jesus is and what He is, there's this great peace and confidence that He's holding me up. He started creation, He sustains it. He started my conversion, He sustains it. He upholds it all. Psalm 37 says this in verse 17. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Not the self-righteous, where there's something I do, the righteousness of Christ. Psalm 37:24, He says this later about that righteous man. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. Don't miss it. The psalmist said, the only reason I haven't fallen is because it's not up to me. God upholds me. And there are times that I've failed, but I'll never be utterly cast down. You say, well, what are you saying? You may fall down in His hand, but you'll never fall out. You might trip and stumble. We'll get through it in Hebrews. But because he is so much better in the guarantee of our conversion, it talks about lifting up the chin and basically dust ourselves off and put a pep in our step again and say, he started it. He sustains it. I don't need to fear the judge. I need to love the Father.
I may fall down in his hand, but I'll never fall out. Isaiah 41 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee. And what did he say? With the right hand of my righteousness. My being upheld or maintained, sustained, isn't up to my righteousness. It's up to his. Conversion, creation. And lastly, we'll probably develop this more next week. We see this maintaining, this upholding in creation, in our conversion, and in our comfort. If you need comfort for your soul, your mind tonight, it won't be found in another. It'll be found in learning of Jesus, loving Jesus, living for Jesus, and understanding he is the source of comfort. We are Mainers. We know what a comforter is. Even in the summertime, you probably have one somewhere nearby. Something that you can pull up and feel secure and warm, and stick one foot out to maintain temperature. That's what I do. You see, if you have a nightmare, you pull in the comforter a little tighter. If you're cold and you kick your blanket, you pull, make a little pocket on the end for your feet to stick in. You're wrapping yourself in tight. Jesus said, that's what I am. It's who God is in the person of the Holy Spirit. Again, we'll talk about more next week perhaps. That he is the source, the sustainer of our comfort. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the attention of your people. God, I know you know better than I do, obviously. The weariness, the tiredness that is here. Long day, long week for a lot of people. Physical ailments that are hindering. Jobs, tasks to home. God, not a one of us perfect. But all of us that are saved perfect in you. God, help us to make a study of this for ourselves. What a mighty God you are. You started it all and you sustain it all. This great peace, this great... just a deep breath, a sigh of relief. When I come to understand, it's not up to me. I don't have to keep the law. But God, your love constrains us. The love of a Father, the goodness of our God, motivates us to love you. And because we do, we ought to keep your commandments as a natural outpouring of that love. Not keeping them all to prove we love you, but because we do love you, it's a natural outpouring. We'll do our best with the Spirit's help to keep your commandments. Thank you for the peace and the joy that we have in Christ. Thank you for this book of the Bible that we can look to in the days we find ourselves in the overwhelming amount of truth that is here about the Lord Jesus. If we'll sink our teeth into the meat of the Word, we'll be sustained for the battles that are ahead. To publicly and without ashamedness, stand for the Lord Jesus Christ until you call us home. Help us tonight, we pray, as we go our separate ways in Christ's name. Amen.